Father, we ask that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. Father, we pray now for your hand to be upon us. Lord, thank you for this time of the year that has been selected to recognize and to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son coming into the world to be the Savior of all mankind. Father, this morning we pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church right now, even us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to our theme verse this month as we have been looking at His Majesty, that is Jesus, the coming King. And that's been our theme title for these last 3 weeks. And next week will be our final study in this series, this four-part series, as we recognize Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. And it is our way as a church. It's our way of announcing at this church and throughout the community that Christmas is real, that it is the celebration, the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. And so we've been looking at His Majesty, the coming King. And the theme verse is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, where there the verse says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." And all God's people said there, amen, amen, says the Scripture. What's very interesting about that is if you're a Bible student, if you study the Bible, you understand that God announces that, yes, He's the King of Israel, and yes, it's King Jesus born in Bethlehem. But the Bible says, the last book of the Bible announces that the coming King, Jesus Christ, is Lord of lords and He's King of kings, and that He's coming again. He not only came once to the little stable of Bethlehem, but the Bible says He's coming again. And we look forward to that day that Christ will come. And maybe by the end of this message, we'll understand that a little bit better because the Bible is very clear on it. But when we talk about kings and kingdoms and the concept of a realm, we're Americans. We don't get that very often. We don't understand it. We don't grasp it. If we were under the crown, perhaps, of England, maybe we would get it more. But when God speaks to us, He speaks about Himself being King and kingdoms. And look at this. Look at this picture right here. See this? This is the castle that's in Neuschwanstein in Germany. You say, well, I don't care about that. I understand that. This is the castle that Walt Disney visited and then mimicked his Anaheim castle after the one in Neuschwanstein. Why do I point that out? Because when King Ludwig sat in that castle, he had his throne and the realm that is down below him there in the southern end of Germany. I'm actually standing in Austria, looking at the castle that's there in Germany. Right on the border, he ruled over those subjects. And Europe understands that. But we as Americans, look, we throw the yoke off of the king a long time ago. It's in our blood to not think that way. That's what makes us Americans. But many people in the world live under a crown or under a rule. And I don't know if you've ever taken the time, I've encouraged you many times to read the book 1776. David McCullough wrote that best-selling book. And in the opening chapter, there is an American loyalist by the name of Samuel Curwen. And Curwen is visiting London at that time. And it is in the fall of 1775. And Parliament has summoned the king, King George III, to come from Windsor to Parliament to make an address or give an address on the state of war in America, war in the colonies. And 60,000 Londoners gathered when the king was en route as he was traveling. And as he was coming near Parliament, they had gathered around. And Curwen writes that when the chariot, the incredible chariot that the king had built, it was 13 feet tall and 24 feet long. Over each of the gilded wheels were these sea gods, four of them. And these sea gods were gold-plated, and they were reminders that Britannia ruled the waves. And England, London, was considered the capital of the world in 1775. And King George III sat upon the throne. And eyewitness accounts tell us that when that motorcade went by, and when that great chariot rolled by, it weighed over 4 tons, and they said it shook the ground when the king came by just at walking speed. And there was a window that was made, it says there, of such sufficient size to give a full view of the crowned sovereign within. And Samuel Curran writes that as he looked, he couldn't see the king's face, but he could see, in his words, the whitest hand my eyes ever beheld. And upon that hand, a giant rose diamond ring. England loves their kings and queens. In America, we don't quite get it. But listen, understand this. God has chosen to announce himself as one who presides over a kingdom. And you and I belong to a kingdom. You may or not be aware of that. But by not by force does he make you subject to his kingdom. He invites you to know his kingdom. And the Bible says that his kingdom is all the earth. That is true. But he desires to reign and rule in the hearts of those who will open up their lives to him. Now, right then and there, you will either say, well, I'm not into that flowery kind of romantic junk, Pastor. I'm a man's man. Oh, I understand that. But maybe that's why God announced to us that there are kings and kingdoms and realms, and he wants us to know him in that state of him being the sovereign and us being his subjects. But the beautiful thing about his kingdom is that his kingdom is love. Don't we sing that in the Christmas hymns, that his kingdom, that his rule and reign over us is love? So understand that as we look to his majesty, the coming king, what are we talking about? Well, number one, consider this. His majesty, the coming king. Write it down. Asking this question. Who is the Christ of Christmas? Church, we need to get really critical in how we think. And write it down. Why? Because I want you to leave this place today equipped to answer the world out there. Who is this Christ of Christmas? What's he all about anyway? And I want you to be equipped. Number one, mark it down. He's the Christ of the Jews. That's what the Bible says. That Jesus Christ first came as the Christ. That is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the Messiah of the Jews, or we would say the Christ or the Savior of the Jews. Why is that important? Number one, because the Bible says in Matthew 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. Again, you know, from the regions of Babylon or Iraq today, to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the, what did they say? Jews, says the Bible. For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is king of the Jews, but in a kingdom, and in a sense that, frankly, kind of catches us off guard, because the Bible announces to us, even at his birth, that Jesus is the king. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to have your son brought into the world to be the king, how would you bring him? I think you and I would bring him in with much like what England had their kings arrive in. Gilded chariots with all these various pomps and glorious presentations of the king. And look, I am saying that angels announced the birth of Jesus, but he was born in a stable, born in Bethlehem, very humble. But the purpose of the king coming, number one, is the reason why Israel or the Jews threw off the kingship of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to arrive because out of their own words they said, so we want Jesus to come. If he's really our king, we want him to overthrow the yoke of Rome. Get Rome off our backs. That's just how we are, by the way. Are we going to go and vote pretty soon? And we're going to vote for somebody who in our mind's eye, if we're ignorant, we're going to vote. We're thinking, I'm going to vote for somebody who's going to answer all my problems. Listen, we already voted for that one, and his name's Jesus. The guy that we're going to vote for president coming up, listen, he's appointed by God for either righteousness or someone's appointed by God for judgment. That's what the Bible says. God says, I'm going to give you rulers that you deserve. That's a scary thought right there, isn't it? We need to be praying, and we vote, and then we pray again. We learned that after the year 2000, right? Remember, we pray, vote, and then pray again. You don't know how it's going to turn out. But when they announced, we want Jesus as Messiah, yes, under this context, overthrow the yoke of Rome and set us free politically and let us go back to our business. But that's not what God had in mind. And this is quite shocking. The King Jesus that was to come to the Jewish people, Matthew 27:11 says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. We don't recognize that. We don't understand that. The world looked on and Jesus was beaten and led before the governor of that region. And he asked him, quite frankly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It's exactly as you say." In Matthew 27:29, the Bible says, "When they had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his hand, they bowed down before him, mocking him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" This was the mockery of Jesus. Exactly, by the way, listen, exactly as the Bible warned, that he would be mistreated, that the king coming would be rejected, that he would be beaten. The Bible tells us over and over again what would happen to him as he would be mocked and spit upon and then, of course, crucified and laid in the tomb dead. The Bible warns us and tells us about all these things to hail King of the Jews. So the Bible makes it clear, who is this Christ of Christmas? It is the one who's King of the Jews. Why do I tell you this? Because number one, maybe you're Jewish here today and you have not heard this before. Listen, I'm a Gentile. I'm predominantly Portuguese, a little bit of German, a little bit of English, but predominantly Portuguese. I am a Gentile. If you are not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So, as a Gentile, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ who came to the Jewish people, to the state of Israel. I may not be Jewish, but the God I worship is. Isn't that interesting? He chose them to reveal himself to them. He came predominantly based upon the scriptures that he would be coming as the sacrificial king of our sins. Not only the Jewish people, read your Bible carefully, but for all the world, he would come and be our Christ and be our Messiah. At Christmas, who is this Christ of Christmas? The very title of Christmas, the Christ or Christmas, the gathering around the Christ. Or if you're Jewish, it's the gathering around of the Messiah, Messiah Mass. Gathering around him to declare him whom the Bible said he was to be. So number one, he's the Christ of Christmas. You may say, well, how can that be true? Gentiles, Jews alike, how can that be true? Good question. He's the Christ of the Bible. That's why he's the Christ of the Jews. He's the Christ of the Bible. How so? In Acts chapter 17, and I need you to get ready. We're going to run through some verses and you need to get ready for this. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," those are regions of Greece, "they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul," that is Paul the Apostle, a Jew who had come to Christ to know him as Messiah, "as was his custom, went into them and for 3 weeks," that is 3 Sabbaths, "reasoned among them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and be risen again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Church, did you hear that? Paul the Apostle opened up the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament. Paul opened up the Old Testament and he said, for 3 weeks to the Jews, "Listen, I'm going to show you that the Christ of Christmas," I just put that part in there. He didn't say Christ of Christmas, but he would say the Christ is the one who would be King of the Jews. He's the Savior of the Jewish people. And the Bible says he reasoned and demonstrated to them from the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament. From the Old Testament. You say, well, how can a Christian demonstrate the Messiahship of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament? Listen, the Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised. Now, those of us who have Jewish friends, and I have a lot of Jewish friends, in fact, they're listening to this message, understand this. The Old Testament, given by God, promises what the Messiah or Savior is all about. The New Testament, written, by the way, by Jewish guys, is the explanation, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised. When we take the time to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we get all happy and excited because we see and understand who he is. Every Christian, by the way, ought to know their Old Testament. Why? I'll give you a good reason right now. You can argue from the scriptures, as Paul did, that the Christ of Christmas is the Christ of the Jews and the Christ of the Bible from the Old Testament. Are you ready? What did Paul argue It's safe to say that we'll touch on some of these verses right now. I've only picked a few of them. So get ready. Are you ready? Are you guys awake? Okay, here we go. Written 950 years before Jesus was born. Jot this verse down. It's Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1 is written by King David. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it's called the Messianic Psalm. That is, the Spirit of God came upon King David. He wrote down this psalm, and it speaks about future events. What did Psalm 22, verse 1 say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and far from the words of my groaning? You say, Jack, I didn't know that was in the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, it's Psalm 22. The reason why you sound or hear of it being so familiar is that it's written in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, why did he say that? He's quoting a messianic psalm. It was an announcement. All Jewish people who know the book of Psalms, 950 years ago, David wrote this about me. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, 950 years later. Secondly, number two, it's Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. Does that sound familiar to you? Because it should. It's Matthew chapter 27. It was announced 950 years before the event. And it was witnessed by eyewitness account there in Matthew chapter 27. Psalm 22, 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Think on that. You know what's fun about this? Any skeptics in the house? Listen up. When David said that, they pierced my hands and my feet, speaking of the Messiah, crucifixion had not yet been invented. In fact, up until that time, when Rome had come to take the kingdom or the realm of Israel in that part of the Middle East, Antiochus Epiphanes of the Assyrian Empire would impale people. Impaling was the choice bit of execution or torture. Now, I'm not going to get into the details. You can maybe think about it. It was horrific. Here's what happened. When Rome came along, they said, well, you know what? The way the Antiochus Epiphanes brutalized people, they just stripped somebody naked and threw them up on a pole, that on a tree that was sharpened into a spike, and the guy dies too quick. I mean, there's no fun in that. The guy doesn't suffer long enough. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Now remember, the Bible wrote 950 years before Jesus was born. The Bible's just waiting there. The Romans, who don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in what the Jews do and what they worship. What are we going to do? I know. We need to invent a form of death that is, it could take days. And it's brutal. And it will so put the fear of the Roman Empire into the hearts of the people we conquer that they'll never think of rising up against us. What did they go about discovering? Crucifixion. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans. Why? Horrifically painful, preserves the body long enough. Some people survived up to 4 days dying on the cross. And by the way, Rome crucified their criminals in public view. The Bible says that they pierced my hands and my feet, exactly what the scriptures say through the Gospels, all four of them, that they crucified Jesus. Psalm 22, verse 18. It says that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's John chapter 19. The announcement of Psalm 22, of how to know if you're looking at the Messiah, was to understand that what was taking place in front of you was all written down in the Old Testament. I love that. You say, Jack, hang on right there. I think maybe people wrote the Old Testament after the event. How about that? It was a trick. They all sat there, watched it happen, and they said, you know what? Let's write this down. Let's write this down, insert it into the book of Psalms, and we'll make it look like they were fulfilling Scripture when in reality they wrote it after the fact, because I'll admit it's too detailed, it's too perfect. That's a cool argument, but frankly it's pathetic, because the Dead Sea Scrolls, those that we discovered in 1947, those articles had been written over 100 years before Peter, James, and John were ever born. Those things were in existence. Why do you not believe in the fact that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. The fact is, you do not make that decision based upon the lack of evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. You make that decision based upon the fact that you don't want Him to be the King in your life. And know this, hear this loud and clear. Maybe you won't hear this in any other church ever again. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to believe that, you have the freedom to believe it. You just go ahead and believe it. That's what you want. Just know this. You and I, we are all responsible in the end of our lives for what we believe. God is not some sort of a strong man that will bend your arm. But the evidence is there. Overwhelmingly so when you study the Bible and the science of its truth. The Bible says in Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, 21 says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Doesn't that ring a bell? Remember that? That's the fulfillment of Matthew 27, when the centurion guard put the sponge up to Jesus' lips with gall and vinegar to drink, fulfilling the Scripture. Isaiah 7, 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." The name means God dwells among us. The great thing is that was written 850 years before Jesus was born. And that's exactly what Luke chapter 1 records. Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." What happened? Matthew chapter 27 records that they beat Jesus, His back, wide open. They plucked out His beard and they spit upon Him and they made a mockery of Him. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, "And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death." Interesting. Jesus died on the cross. On either side of Him, there were no nobles crucified next to Him. They were thieves. They were bad men crucified next to Him. But in His death, do you remember, when they took Jesus down from the cross, who was it? Nicodemus and who? Joseph of Arimathea, says the Bible. One of the richest men in all of Jerusalem. Where did they lay Him? In Joseph's family tomb that has been unearthed. By the way, this is another cool thing. Gosh, listen, if you're a doubter, listen up. The Bible says where Jesus was crucified, there was a nearby garden wherein was a tomb, and it was a stone's throw away. All you have to do is go to Israel. Go with us. We'll go to Golgotha, the place of the skull. You can see the skull, the head, in the rocks. You can pick up a rock, stone. It says it's a stone's throw away. And throw, if you throw this way, that's really good. Don't throw over here, you'll hit an Arab bus station. You'll get beheaded if you do that. If you throw over here this way, you'll just throw into some open field. But when you throw the rock, a rock, you wind up hitting the garden tomb. It's just several steps away from Golgotha, the place of the skull where Christ was crucified. And it's a family tomb of a rich man. They know that because of how many chambers it had in it. But all of a sudden, there was the work of a tomb being enlarged, and then it stopped. No man purchased a tomb of that wealth and then didn't use it. What happened? The Bible announces that Jesus was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it appears that from that time on, no one ever used that tomb again. It was held by the first century disciples as something sacred. It was interesting how God covered it in sand and dirt until recent years where it was unearthed. But that's exactly what the Bible said, that they made His death with the wicked and with the rich. And Joseph was Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man. The Bible goes on to tell us that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and those of you who are reading through the Bible with us in 1 year, you came across this today. "But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me the one to rule Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even eternally or everlasting." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that verse announces that the baby born in Bethlehem has always existed. The baby born in Bethlehem came from heaven above. And that's exactly what Luke chapter 2 records, even quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. You guys okay? Zechariah 11, 12 says, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages which were 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter's field, the princely price that they set upon me. So they took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the potter's house. Does that ring a bell to you? Do you remember that? That verse of Zechariah was written 521 years before they actually did that, recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Do you remember that Judas sold Jesus out for 29 pieces of silver? 31 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. Exactly what the prophets had announced. This is how you'll recognize the Christ, the Messiah of the Bible. And then you guys know this verse. I just absolutely love this verse. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. That is an announcement, church. If you don't understand it, Zechariah 12, when Christ comes again in the second coming, the Bible says Israel, when he comes again, you say, I don't believe he's coming. You will. You will. But just listen. In fact, I'll tell you now, and you can, when you're around, you know, you can listen to that. You can watch it happen. The Bible says that when he comes in the second coming, Israel will see his pierced hands and his feet when he comes. In fact, another place in Scripture says that when Jesus Christ returns to Israel, they are going to say to him, where did you get these wounds in your hands and in your feet? And he says to them, I received these in the house of my brethren or my friends. Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Bible, the Messiah of the Jews. Not only that, the Messiah of the world. Can you agree with me as you make note of that third observation, that he's the Christ of the world? Can you agree with me that the world needs a big hug right about now? The world's messed up. The world is really coming apart at the seams. And I know some of you have been taught it's going to get better and better and better. Wake up from your dream. In fact, listen, Jesus Christ, the Bible announces from Genesis to Revelation, he's the Messiah, Savior of the world. There ain't no other. You can't save yourself. And if you're looking for someone else to rescue you from all of our dilemmas and give us that big hug, then you're a prime candidate for the Antichrist. You ever hear him? The Antichrist is for a world who doesn't want the real Christ. They want a fake Christ. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to be a political genius. He's going to bring the world together for 3.5 years. There's going to be a pseudo-peace on the earth with great economic revival. Don't tell me people are not suckers for economic revival and peace. Everyone's asking for more money and peace all around the world. We want peace and we want money. The Bible says that in a Christ-rejecting world, the Antichrist will come, a political ruler who will answer your questions and your fears and give you all that you want. The Bible warns us about this. You can't. My point is this. Jesus is the Savior of the world. You cannot have an Antichrist. And instead of Christ, unless you have a what? The real Christ. You can't have counterfeit money unless you have the real deal. Remember that. This morning, you are either siding with the Christ of Christmas, and you understand that, or you're a candidate for deception. But he's the Christ of the world. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 12, the Bible says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And listen to this. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isn't that cool? You say, why is that cool? Because there can only be one Savior. And if you just look at those three verses, the Bible announces that Jesus is the Savior. The Bible announces God's the Savior. And God announces of himself, there is no other Savior but me. I'm the only one. The natural conclusion, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this is God, as the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ came as the world's Christ, the world's Messiah. Secondly, point number two, His Majesty the Coming King. Why is this Christ the Christ of Christmas? As we celebrate Christmas, we ought to stop and ask why. Hey, listen, are any of you students in school right now? If you're a student, raise your hand. Are you planning on going back to school? Nobody? Five of you? Any teachers in here? Raise your hand. I know this kind of drives you crazy as a teacher, but for those of you who are students, this is a tip. This is for free. You can have it for free. It's this. Always ask your teacher why. Now, your teacher will hate you for this, but you'll make them a better teacher. And the class, they want to ask why. They just don't have the guts to ask it, but you deserve it. Always ask why. When somebody says, well, you know, this is what's going on, and this is that, and that's the way it is. Most of the world today is filled with lemmings. They look like people, but they're lemmings, and they'll die right off the cliff. Because when somebody says, this is the way it is, people go, okay, that's fine, I'll sign with ma'am. What are we doing this for? It's the way that it is. You guys, ask everyone why. Why? Excuse me, why? What you said a moment ago? Why is that true? Oh, you'll get an F in the class, but you'll learn a lot. No, but we need to think critical again. Why? Why is Jesus the Christ? Why is He to come again? What is that all about? Why is that so? Again, church, listen. The Bible has never, never, ever been wrong. People have said the Bible's wrong. Ask them. Really? Here's one. Show me where it's wrong. Don't you think by now, any of you want to make some extra cash, find a flaw in the Bible and publish it or put it on Google or YouTube and you'll be rich. Find one. God's Word has been absolutely and shall always be completely intact, eternal forever. He said it is His Word. And in fact, Jesus said that He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, says the Bible. God's Word. So listen, ask, and He's not offended. God, why is this the case? He's going to say, go to the Bible and find out. So the question is, why is the Christ of Christmas coming? What's that all about? Number one, it is this. The Christ of Christmas said that He was going to come back for His church. He said that. Where did He say that? Well, first of all, the angel said it. We'll get to His words in a moment. The angel said it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, and while the disciples looked steadfast up toward heaven, as He went up from them, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen Him go up into heaven. Heaven announces Jesus is coming again. You'll choose to believe it or not. Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said it himself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul said, and to wait, that is the believers, to be waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an amazing thing. He's going to come for the church. The Bible says that over and over again, that He's going to come for what is called the bride of Christ. And make no mistake about it, Christian, listen carefully, everyone. Don't let anyone tell you, because this happens a lot in Bible teaching. It's kind of sloppy because you can't graduate answering the question this way. When is the Lord coming back? You cannot say in the second coming. You can't say that. A lot of people will say, I can't wait for the second coming. I hope it's today. Well, you're going to have to wait a while. Because the second coming has everything to do with the nation Israel, has everything to do with Him returning to Jerusalem. It has everything to do with being after the 7-year tribulation period. And get a load of this. The Bible says that the second coming is the great and terrible day of our God. The Bible says in the second coming that those who dwell on earth will weep and howl, and they will ask for the mountains and for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God that's coming. That's called the second coming. You don't want to be involved in that. The Bible says every eye will see Him. Isaiah says that when He comes, He's going to come literally. Listen to this. If you don't believe it, read Isaiah 60 to 63. It gives you His flight path of His return, literally. It says that He's going to be coming out of the east. He'll enter into the Middle East from Basra over Kuwait, right over Iraq, and he's going to be coming over the area of Edom and Moab, which is called Jordan today. He'll come right out of the east, heading west, and it even says that his foot, in the book of Zechariah, it says that his foot is going to touch the top of the Mount of Olives. How many of you have seen the picture of the Dome of the Rock Mosque and the Temple Mount? You've seen that picture? In your mind's eye, where's the Mount of Olives? The photographer was standing on the Mount of Olives when he took a picture of that Temple Mount. You with me? If you turn around, that is the Mount of Olives. The Bible says Jesus is in. When he comes back, his foot's going to touch that mountaintop. It says it's going to split in half. And he's going to go through the Golden Gate, the gate that you see in Israel today that is bricked up. He's going to blow that baby wide open. That's going to be cool to see. Listen, that's the second coming. The Bible says every eye in the world will see him. Concerning the rapture, that's not true. The rapture, only those who are looking for him will see him. He doesn't come. He appears in the atmosphere. He takes the church, the bride of Christ, with him, that where he is, there we will be also. It is a 7-year time where we're with him, while frankly all hell is being broken loose upon the earth. Two different events. The first coming was to the nation Israel. The second coming is to the nation of Israel. In between is a predominantly Gentile affair called the rapture of the church. Very, very different. One is very, very predictable and very, very threatening as Christ comes to establish his kingdom. The other, we look, it could happen today, anytime now. Please, Lord, now the Lord could come for us. Why do I say that? Because the Christ of Christmas, he said that he's going to come in judgment. You guys, it's hard to imagine the baby Jesus. Remember this. Remember, little baby Jesus born. Look, he's right here. Right there. Right here. The baby Jesus came associating himself with us in humility. He came to die on the cross, exactly what the Bible said he would do. Okay? The second coming of Christ is not, he's not going to be like a baby. The Bible says that he's going to be, his eyes will be a flame of fire. His face will be brighter than the sun. The heavens will flee from his presence. And there'll be a sword that comes out of his mouth that with it he should strike the nations. Man, don't you love that stuff? You say, oh, that scares me. I don't want anything to do with that. Okay, that's good. You don't have to be involved in that. But the Bible says that when he comes again, he will come to deliver Jerusalem and Israel. Now, please wake up. This is not in my notes. It's free. Please grab this. Until 1948, there was no Israel for him to come back to. How close are we? I don't have a clue. I don't know. But I know this. Up until May 14, 1948, there was no Israel for him to return to. That ought to get our attention. That's amazing, because the Bible says he's going to return to Israel. When he does, listen, Psalm 2, verse 12 says that before that happens, we should kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all those who put their trust in him. He's coming in his wrath and judgment to the world. The Bible says, the book of Matthew, that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats as he sits upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. In Matthew 25:31, the Bible says, Jesus said it himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered together before him. That's at the end of the tribulation period. The Christ of Christmas is the coming judge. That's who we worship today. And then also, thirdly, why is the Christ of Christmas coming? He said that he would come to Israel, as I mentioned a moment ago. In Isaiah 43, verse 3, it says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Jeremiah 10:16, the God of Israel is no idol. He is the Creator, and he and all things exist through him. He has created Israel, his own special possession. The Lord Almighty is his name. Joel 3, I was thinking this week, how can we get Joel chapter 3, verse 2, to the Annapolis gathering that took place on the East Coast. Have you guys been following that at all? Anybody? No? Yes? You need to look at that. That's not a good thing going on back there. In fact, there's a A lot of tough stuff in the news about it even today. George Bush called a summit with Arab leaders, calling it the Annapolis Summit, to decide the future state of Israel and the division of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. That's what they're talking about, and Israel's not happy this morning. Isn't it funny that where in the world would other nations get together to divide up your country? Are you guys... I was born and raised in San Diego, California, here, America. I was born here. I don't think I'd appreciate Canadians moving in to try to divide up America. And maybe you're from Peru and you wouldn't like the Argentinians moving into Peru to divide up your country. What in the world? How is it that the UN, the USA, the EU, the UU, the YOU, I don't know who you, why is it that everybody thinks they have a say about dividing up the land of Israel? Isn't that weird? A little tiny country, size of New Jersey, and the whole world wants to talk about Israel. Isn't that funny? Here's why. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Written 1,000 years before all this stuff going on. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom the nations have scattered among the nations. And they have also divided up my land, says the Lord. You don't mess with the land of Israel. Frankly, it doesn't even belong to the Jew. The land of Israel belongs to God. He said, it's mine. He loves it. And he's going to defend it someday, and the world's going to freak out. Third and final point this morning, His Majesty. Who is it that we worship at Christmas? The coming King. When is this Christ of Christmas coming? When is Jesus coming? Are you ready? I'm going to give you my word right here. The answer is, I don't know when He's coming. No man can know when He's coming. The Bible says that we can have indicators. We can see events that will warn us that He's coming, but we don't know the day or the hour in which He's coming. So number one, I don't know when, but I know this. He is coming. It's going to happen. You say, what makes you so sure? Because He said it. Well, yeah, that's in the Bible, right? Absolutely, it's in the Bible. Yeah, you can't believe in the Bible. Show me why you cannot believe in the Bible. See, it comes down to, I don't want to believe that He's coming back. There's a lot of people walking around today, they don't even want to believe in the baby Jesus coming 2,000 years ago. I don't want to go there. You guys, this week we were in Washington, D.C., and on the south side of the White House, South Lawn, just outside the gate, there's the Christmas tree, the presidential Christmas tree. And it says, The national Christmas tree. It didn't say holiday tree. It didn't say family tree. It said the Christmas tree. And then there's 50 plus Christmas trees around it. Each one from every state and territory of America. For example, territory Guam had their Christmas tree there. And it said the Christmas tree from the people of Guam. California had their Christmas tree there. Everybody had. And it said Christmas tree. We're going, what? This is fantastic. And they had music playing. It wasn't Mannheim Steamroller. They were playing Christmas hymns. The King of Israel born, the baby in Bethlehem, God's son. I was blessed. He was like, wow, is this illegal? Or is this legal? If I jump up and down, will I be arrested? This is amazing. Right in front, right behind the White House. Oh, fantastic. Okay? As you're walking along there, they had a huge manger scene. And the baby Jesus there. Now, we, being kind of cantankerous at times, walked up to it and said, is this legal? To get people thinking, you know. But there he is, baby Jesus. And just as we learned last week, all the donkeys, the sheep, Joseph and Mary, the three wise men, they weren't looking anywhere else but at the baby, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. That's what Christmas is. He's the reason. Well, He's coming. He's promised that. It is going to happen. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod the king heard of this, that Jesus had been born, all of Jerusalem was troubled with Him. And when He gathered together the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and gathering them together, He inquired of them, listen, He said, where is the Christ to be born? So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, as it is written by the prophet." And they quoted Micah 5, verse 2. Amazing. Why do I say this? It's going to happen. The Bible said it happened back then. He came. The Bible says He's coming again. It will happen. Secondly, I don't know when He's coming, but it's going to be awesome. That's for sure. The Scripture makes it very, very clear. It will be awesome. And thirdly, we'll wrap it up right here. When is this Christ of Christmas returning? We do not know, but we know this. We have to be ready to receive Him. That is a warning given in the Bible. And you say, "Well, Jack, you've often said we need to be ready, we need to be ready, but how do we get ready?" And I want to end with this. I'm going to give you some verses, and then we'll come screeching across the finish line. How do we get ready? If, for example, Jesus could come today for the church, how can I get ready now? And I highly recommend you do this. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, that He's going to come in an hour that you do not know of, that you do not think. Having said that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Greeks at Corinth, and he said this to them, those who had come to know Christ the Savior. He said that God had sealed you and given you His Holy Spirit in your hearts as a guarantee. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you know exactly what he means. You don't even need me to say what Paul meant. You know it inside. I've had that happen. That to those who receive the Christmas Messiah, you get the Holy Spirit put inside of you. In fact, the term used, you're sealed or given the Holy Spirit, the word means to stamp or to emboss the Spirit of God upon your life, upon your heart. You say, "Jack, what does it feel like? Did that happen to you?" Yes, it happened to me. What did it feel like? I didn't feel a thing. The day that I accepted Christ, I didn't feel a thing. In fact, I accepted Jesus. It was at night. I know where I was at. And when I accepted the Lord, you guys, after I got up from my knees and having prayed the prayer and I went and ate because I was hungry. That's what I felt like. I was hungry. You don't come to Christ based upon a feeling. If He moves inside of you and seals you by the Holy Spirit, can you feel something? Of course you can feel something. I didn't feel anything. It's all on faith on His word that He has said. And He embosses His ownership upon you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. Do you know what that's like? You should know what that's like. Look, I know that if I die, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. Well, aren't you an arrogant, stuck-up, conceited little holier-than-thou stinker? No, I'm not. I am worthless. But He loved me. He invaded my life. He put His seal on me. And when I die, He's going to take me home because He did it all. That's what He did at the cross. That's what He did for you and I. That's what He says. He will not be impressed with your righteousness. He will not be impressed with your good works. You can't get to heaven that way. The Holy Spirit has to seal us. And then it goes on that He's in our hearts as a guarantee. The word guarantee means the money laid down for the purchased possession. You pay for something and you go get your car or your truck to pick it up. Now look, I don't know. Have you ever shopped at Kmart? Does Kmart still do layaways? Do they still do that? Nobody knows anymore. They do? Do you remember what you do? You see something, you can't afford it at the time, you put a nickel down or whatever it is, they hold it, and it's in the back room. Nobody can take it from you, right? God did that, but He didn't. It's not that He could afford it. Oh, I don't know if I can afford this now. He bought the whole thing. He said, "Listen, I just bought this. Will you hold it here, please? I'll be back for it." Well, that it is me and you. He bought us at the cross. You are sealed and stamped with the signet of His ownership. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. And there's going to be a day coming when I either die and go see Him, or He's going to come and get us. I don't worry about it. Whatever one's fine with me. Because I know where I'm going to go. I know the end of the story. I read the back of the book. We win. It is awesome. So, you must know this. The Scripture says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that He has sealed us under the day of redemption. He has placed His ownership. And why? Based upon His redemption of us. He redeemed us. Now look, you guys. I remember driving, well, I didn't drive. My mom would drive me to the blue chip or green stamp. I don't remember which one it was. There was a like a warehouse. And I remember being so excited. I had a little shopping bag with all the books. And you licked those things. And you got all those things laid up there. And I knew exactly what I was going to get. I was going to get the Tonka truck, tractor trailer, and it had the earth mover on the trailer behind it. It was awesome. Made out of real, don't tell your kids this, but the junk they have today is a joke. Ours was real metal. Remember that? And we went there and I had all this stuff. I was so excited. I had full confidence. There it is. I got the blue chip books. You want to know why I was sure and confident? Because all that was required to redeem that tractor trailer and earth mover was in my hand. I had it. It was all done. You guys, did I buy the groceries to get the little stamp thing to come out? No, all I did was receive the gift from my mom. Here's the stuff. And she drove me to the, what was the store called? At what store? Redemption store. You know what? When we were younger, everything was more biblical. Remember that? We went to the redemption store. No stores were open on Sunday when I was little. Awesome. We sang real Christmas songs when I was little. God did that for you and me. He redeemed us at the cross and He said, I'm coming back to pick you up. You're all mine. I own you. I'm going to come back and get you. You say, well, I want Him to come back and get me. You have to accept the gift. You have to accept the ticket. He pays for it. He holds it out. You got to take it. If you sit there and go, no, I don't know who I want it. I think I can make my own ticket. Luck is all you have, and it's not going to go well. Please, my friend, today, won't you have the best Christmas ever by understanding what in the world you're worshiping and acting all about and doing all what you're doing? It's about the Christ of Christmas, okay? And why don't you know Him? Instead of living this thing out and not knowing what's going on, why don't you know Him? It's awesome. Let's pray right now. I'll give you the chance to know Him right now. You can do that right where you're sitting. Heavenly Father, I pray that now, even now, this moment, as this service ends and as we file out of here and the next service files on in, it seems almost robotic in a sense, but not right now. There are those that are here right now where they're sensing a tension, a pressure, where the Bible says that this baby Jesus who came, born in Bethlehem, died on Jerusalem's cross, died for our sins. And my friend, He died for your sins. Not just mine. He died for yours also. And He provided a ticket called the gospel. He doesn't force it on you. He simply invites you. You can go live any kind of life you want to live. But salvation, Jesus said, is through Him and Him alone. And right now, free of charge, because He paid for it all, He announces to you, will you please accept this gift, the gift of Christmas? While heads bowed and eyes are closed, Christians be praying, people standing still. If this morning, as God looks on your heart, will you today say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the Christ of Christmas? I will not embarrass you. I'm looking across this sanctuary. If you'll raise your hand, I'll see your hand. You can put your hand down. I would love to meet you later, but that's not even necessary. Would you say yes? You want your sins forgiven, your life changed, and you want to receive the Christ of Christmas. Raise your hand wherever you may be this morning. Oh my, God bless you to my right. Many of you to my right. Wow. Over here, God bless you. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. God bless you. Anyone else? In the back, way in the back. God bless you. To my left, God bless you over here. Pray this prayer if you raised your hand. Dear Lord, forgive me as I come to you now. I receive the Christ of Christmas. And I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would seal me with your Holy Spirit. Take away my shame and my guilt. And Lord, give me a new life. I recognize this is my opportunity. I may never have another one again. And I say to you, Jesus, be my Christ, my Redeemer, my Savior. Write my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. If you raised your hands this morning, after this